Our text tonight is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the second chapter, and verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You may have noticed that at the beginning, I read the account of the parable of the prodigal son. And in a way, I can see a link and some relationship with the chapter that I have as a context for my text here tonight. There, if you remember, there were two sons, one who lived at home and one who went away. And there are many who have preached and brought all sorts of different ideas, maybe into the parable. Much can be learned from it. I think sometimes it has been forced a little by people trying to be clever with the parable. But I think we might well say that the young son, the one who went far away, certainly needed grace. And I don't think many of us would disagree that much grace was needed by the one who was at home as well. But there are different attitudes to the parable, I'm sure. But I'm only taking it as a kind of a background cloth, if you like, for this chapter here, where the apostle is talking about those who were far and those who were near, not meaning that they were nearer to God exactly, but in a sense they should have been nearer, as the young man who stayed at home should have been nearer and should have known better. You have in this chapter, if you're familiar with it, that the gospel of peace was preached to those who were far and those who were nigh. And that really means that it was preached to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, and to those who knew of the great tradition of the people of Jehovah, the chosen people, and who had rejected Christ, and yet they should have known better. And also the gospel that was preached to the Gentiles. So using the word nigh in that sense, if you read the psalm, they would be able to, if you began to read, they would be able to finish it for you. They were near in that sense. If you talk to them about God, they would be able to tell you a great deal about the providence of God and about the prophets. And so they were near in that sense. If you talk to them about holy living and clean living, they would be able to agree with you. And so they were near in that sense. But as far as grace is concerned, how far, how very far they were. And then those who had no knowledge of these things at all, the situation that the Gentiles were in, and the situation, sadly, that our land is in today, where we just know are the ways of the world, and that really when a person comes to Christ, that you have to begin at square one, in the sense that after he has come, he has to realize that the way of the Lord is not the way of the world. And that you would know this, but the Gentile would not. And so we were very far, so very, very far. And so the gospel is preached to both, and both need the grace of God. It's verse 17, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. There are two very important words in this chapter, amongst others, of course. They are the words peace and the word grace. Shall I ask you a question now at the beginning of this message here tonight? And I ask this sincerely in my own heart, as I ask it for you too. And I'm sure, like myself, you'll be able to give an honest answer. And an honest answer doesn't always mean to say a plain yes and no. An honest answer will sometimes include that you know of it, but sometimes you don't exercise, perhaps, what I'm going to ask. Have you got peace? Peace of heart. Real peace of heart. Have you God's grace in your heart? Your angry heart? Your bitter heart? A critical heart? A stormy heart? A heart in turmoil? You know, the gospel never meant you to have that kind of heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to heal our hearts, and to heal our souls. So I'm asking you that question now, simply and humbly too, and myself. Do you know what it means to have grace and peace in your heart? I'm not asking you, do you know the way of salvation? I can tell you that in simple terms. I'm not asking you how much doctrine you know. I'm not asking you how many hymns or even choruses you know. I'm asking you, have you got peace when you're on your own? Or when you're at work? Or when you're going through trials and afflictions? Or when you're being tempted severely? Have you got peace? And have you got grace in your heart? And that, you see, really is what the gospel is about. It's not a merry-go-round of, you know, sometimes we can make such a lot of noise that we never find out how we feel. You know the kind of something that comes to my mind as an illustration now, a world illustration maybe, and somebody may be feeling down in the dumps and really very miserable and looking the part as well. And somebody quite worldly comes along, an equal friend to the worldly friend who's feeling miserable, and slaps him on the back and says, like this, forget it all and come and have a drink and let's get drunk and let's be merry and so on. And for a while they drown their sorrows and they make merry and they make a noise and they're happy and they're joyful and so on. And noise seems to be an antidote to sorrow, to grief, to sadness, seems to be. But then when the drink has worn off, and I'm not really talking about drink, or when the merriment that the world will give wears off, and when the person staggers home and is by himself, has he got peace? And has he got grace? That's what I'm asking. You see, the gospel that I am talking about is that kind of gospel. And unless we have really come there, and many of us, you see, may be lacking here, we haven't yet fully understood, then come, my friends, come to that arena of God's grace. Come into that area of God's mercy and his plenteous love, and that we might know something of the presence of God in our hearts. And in whatever situation we are in, that we do not need any kind of artificial respiration when it comes to God's grace, but that the breath of God has breathed on us. Has he breathed on you? We often sing, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. That's the breath we are talking about. And that is really what is running through this very wonderful chapter that so many hundreds, I should imagine, of different messages of equal value and merit can be brought. But tonight, I'd like to bring a simple message to you about peace and about grace in your hearts and in your mind, because there it dwells. Oh yes, in your innermost being, in your soul. But I'm talking now not only about our innermost being and my soul, that you have and I have a mind at perfect peace with God. That I have a heart that is full of the grace of God. And so he writes to the Ephesian Christians, feeling that they have that need. I don't know exactly how they're behaving. They certainly knew their doctrines. They certainly knew all the answers. They certainly labored hard in giving, and they didn't neglect any charity that was going. They were very helpful there. But somehow we learn later on in the scriptures that a coldness had come into the church. They knew a great deal. They made a great deal of noise about the things that they knew. Somehow when it came to the individual, it didn't seem to have very much. And that's why perhaps this epistle with the Romans ranks amongst the greatest in its perception and in its depth. We learn and learn and learn again from it. So it asks questions like that. In the Gospels and the words of our blessed Saviour, he said these words. He said, I want to leave something with you. I'm putting words around the verse to begin with. I want to leave something with you. You might ask, well, what are you going to leave me, Lord? And so you might say, well, I'd like if he left me his robe, something to remember him by. Another might say, I'd like if he left me just one of his sandals, something to remember him by. And some might say, I'd like if he left some manuscript he had that I might say, these belong to Jesus Christ and Very often we say that, and it's a very lovely thing that we are given and have things to remember people by. You've got things in your home and I've got things in mine that I remember people by. So we might ask him, what will you leave us that we might remember you? This is his answer. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So if you have a troubled heart here tonight, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian now, or a seeker, whichever you may be, I'm putting it like that to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a grace that God gives. And that this peace is not the peace of the world. And in that phrase, you see, by implication, that the world has peace. Of course it has. You might say, ah, well, when I was in a certain predicament, I got a great deal of help from people who had nothing to do with Christianity. Well, maybe you did. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you did. But they cannot give you lasting peace. Maybe they were very helpful. And it's very nice that it's ordinary human kindness on an ordinary human level. But there is nothing lasting in that. Although there is a peace. There is ordinary kindness between neighbors. And we might say like this, that we are amazed at the kindness that we see in certain situations. During the time of the last World War, I think that people were amazed how very kind people could be. Although people could be very cruel as nations to one another, but how very kind we could be to one another. And so many things were laid aside. Much of the class distinction, intellectual distinction, all those things that brought up such terrible barriers that are up again now, of course, but seem to be removed. And that we had one thing in common, we feared a common foe, and we felt when a member of the family was killed, we felt if a home was destroyed, and there was a great fellow feeling between people. Yes, there was a kind of peace, a peace that the world gives, but it is not a lasting peace. There is a peace that the world gives, but a peace that God gives. Listen to it again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that is where we are tonight for a little while. And my text is this, is preach to those who are far, and to those who perhaps who think that they are near. And yet I think in a way, if one's got to be lost, it is far more terrible to be lost if one is near than if one is far. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now let's look at the context that we have here. Firstly then, the estrangement. Now what is this estrangement? Now there is an estrangement between God and men. And there is a phrase that occurs here. At that time. He's speaking in retrospect as he speaks here to the people. At that time. Now, how many years in your life, maybe right up until now, that you are estranged from God? And so he's talking about at that time, when you were estranged, when you were a stranger to God, when you were an alien, when you were a foreigner to the way of God, when you had no grace, when you had no peace. You see, it is useless to lean upon the faith of a brother or a sister, a father or a mother, go around all the relationships you can think of. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in my heart. It's got to be there. And there is a peace. And there is a grace. And it does work. But it comes on God's terms. In verse 12, we have these words, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If in the congregation now you just sat back with disinterest in this, it shows you haven't got this peace. So you're in danger. All right? It means you're in great danger. In this church now, if that verse didn't affect you, then be petrified. Let me read it again. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Let me enlarge upon it and show you what it means. It means that you are running a terrible risk. First, he says, it means that if you are a stranger, you are without Christ. Now, who is he? He is the only begotten Son of God. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we will have access to heaven. It is by his merit alone that we are forgiven. It is in his name alone that we are accepted in the sight of God, not in our own name or anybody else's name, but in his alone. So we must take notice of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ. You without him tonight? You can easily find out. No grace, no peace in your heart without Christ. Then what does that mean to be without Christ in the eyes of God? It means that you are not redeemed. Ah, what a difficult theological word. Not at all. It means that you haven't been paid for. It means that your sins haven't been settled. It means that you are still guilty. It means that the wrath of God still hovers over you. It means that the torments of hell still await you. It means that no redeemer, no pardon. It means that you have no one on the right hand of God that will plead your cause. It means that you have no one when you stand in the day of judgment and say, "He is mine, mine, mine." It means no redeemer, no pardon, no advocate, no voice in heaven. Can you imagine anything worse? That when our little soul flutters its way up before the great throne of God, and there we stand, there we are full of arguments and defending ourselves and bringing every argument of sin to try and cover our sin. And then God looks round. Is there anyone here who will defend this man? Not a sound. Then he looks at his son. The son remains completely silent. Not a murmur. So God says, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." That's what it means. To be without Christ. And then it enlarges and says, to be without Christ, you are an alien. You are a stranger. An alien to what? And a stranger to what? An alien to the promises of the covenant. What are these? The promises of Scripture. That's so very easily we look and say, ah, what lovely promises they are here. What a lovely God he is. He's got this promise for me, and he's got that promise for me, and he's got that and that and the other, and we can fill our minds with these promises, but we don't realize that every promise is conditioned, that he says, to them that love God, to those who are mine, and to my children, and not to anyone else. Not one of these promises of grace, not one of these promises of encouragement are for those who are without Christ. Aliens and strangers to the covenants of Israel. Aliens, people of no fixed abode. They might sing in a service, "We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God." They may claim that address and even have printed cards for it. But they have no permanent home, of no fixed abode. Without Christ, aliens and strangers, and without hope. Now that is a terrible thing. This word in the Bible is a very powerful word, this word hope. We have in the Epistle of Peter where it talks about a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you'll notice in various translations that they have other words to the word lively. I prefer the word lively because it brings life into it. But it has also, in that word, it has a saving hope, sound hope, sure hope. It has all that in it. And I prefer the one that includes them all, a hope that is alive. A hope that is so living that there is nothing dead about it at all. Not just I hope so, I think so, maybe. But a lively hope. That's the hope of the Christian. But here it says, there's none of that here. There's none of that for this mortal. He may have a false hope. He may be deluded. He may lean upon his own philosophy, or whatever it may be. But the hope of God's grace is not in his eyes. To live without Christ and without hope is a terrible thing. To go through circumstances of life, which can be so very hard sometimes, without hope is a terrible thing. To go through sorrow and through sickness or bereavement and not to have hope in your heart is a terrible thing. But to die without hope, there is no word to describe it. A thing of despair and of horror. Too terrible to talk about, but must be mentioned. And then that verse closes. And without God. Without God. If you're without Christ, you're an alien. If you're without Christ, you have no hope. If you are without Christ, you do not belong to God. And without God in this world, and certainly in the next, without God, what is this then? It is utter and complete emptiness. Now you see, this is important to say. Of course I could start and say, Jesus is lovely and Jesus is nice and can do all that. Of course I could do that. And take you along that kind of thing. But you see, one must see one's need. We are not talking about anything that entertains. We are not talking about a slap on the back. We are talking about hell and about heaven and about eternal damnation and eternal salvation. That is what we are talking about. That's the issue that we are involved with. And we do not play with that. And we do not giggle about that. It is a serious issue. There must be peace in your heart, and it's got to be the peace of God. There must be grace in your heart, and it's got to be the grace of God, and nothing less than that. If you haven't, that is true emptiness. Do you know sometimes you meet a person and you say, what an empty person. You know what I mean by that? Oh, nothing. There's nothing really of any worth or of any value to say. And all they could do was run other people down and criticize people and all the things that go with emptiness and praise things that are of no value and superficial in the world or wherever you like. A kind of a tinsel of a life. Just a glitter and nothing else. Empty, empty, empty. Are you empty? Are you empty? Do you love God? Do you love those who die for him? Do you love those who honor him and respect his truth and handle his truth with reverence? If not, you're an alien. You're a stranger. Without Christ. Without hope. Without God. That's a situation. That's how it was for us all at one time. That's how it is with many now. And verse 2 says this, where in time past, it spells it out. Oh yes, there's plenty of activity amongst the dead. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now then, how can I know if I am without Christ, if I am an alien, if I'm without hope? All right, you're frightening me and you're annoying me, but how can I be very sure I don't happen to like you as a person? And maybe it's just a personal incompatibility between us. And it isn't that a lovely evangelical excuse that is used today? Incompatibility, the excuse to hate one another. There is no such thing. It's just another argument of sin. Let me uncover Scripture and show you the activity of death, the activity of a spiritually dead cemetery, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked in the grip of Satan. You liked the way of the world. The spirit of the world was in everything you did. That was where your heart really was and really is. A child of disobedience. Disobedience? Disobedient to whom? Disobedient to God. What's God got to do with it? God has a law. The Ten Commandments, summarized by our blessed Savior. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The law of love that condemns us, because self-love and sin have riddled us through and through, that we are incapable of loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind. We are incapable of loving our neighbor. Oh yes, we can lavish our love upon our friends, but we are not capable of loving. Who is my neighbor, says one man to our blessed Savior. And he was hoping, he'd say, somebody you like, somebody that you're friendly with, somebody that says amen to everything you say. No, that is not your neighbor. He can be a stranger completely to your ways. Incompatible. Nationally incompatible. Intellectually incompatible. The lot. He can be a neighbor. Love him as yourself. I can't. No, that's the point, says God. You can't. You have broken my holy law, because that is my intention for man, to live to my glory and to enjoy me forever. So we have broken that law. What about that then? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we all were once before God's grace laid hold upon us. The children of wrath, even as others. The children of disobedience and disobedience to God's law. That's where we were. Now, that's a situation that we are talking of. I thought you might say we're going to talk about peace and grace tonight, that we're going to have a nice little sermon that will woo us into a kind of a nice little little kind of spiritual sleep here tonight, and that we might enjoy it. And I wasn't that lovely, I wasn't that sweet, not at all. Yes, I'm talking to you about grace, I am talking to you about peace, but the grace that I want you to have and the peace that I want you to have is not as the world giveth, but as he gives. You can have the world's one immediately. I can bring those effects on immediately. You can have that. God's grace takes time. It works in the depths of your being, in the depths of your soul. Estranged from God. A stranger and an alien. Then there's the enlightenment. The situation is this. Lord, I was blind, I could not see. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear. Lord, I was dead, I could not move. You know the hymn. It's based upon many parts of Scripture. Spiritual blindness. We can't see. People can speak the gospel, and there may be many here tonight, and I could preach my little heart out. And unless the Spirit of God comes upon you, you won't see it. Christ himself must take away the veil of unbelief. And yet I must be faithful. And God has promised us and promised me that by the foolishness of preaching, that he will bring people and that he will save. And that this is a vital necessity, that the preaching of the word should be so, and it should be there. And yet I know that it mustn't be in word only. What else shall I have to help me? I could name many things, but I'll only name scriptural ones. Not in word only, but in power and assurance and the Holy Ghost. Those are the accompaniments that I need, and that I would claim, and that I would indeed ask God for always. Yes, in word, not in word only, but in those invisible and those powerful ones, and the Holy Spirit himself, so that your soul might be penetrated, and that your mind and your soul and your being might be disturbed and quickened by God's grace. How can we be wakened up other than God waking us? How can we come from the sleep of death unless the Holy Spirit shakes us? How can we be brought from the cemetery of the dead if this does not happen? Listen to this verse. You who hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Enlightenment, that's the prayer. Verses 17 and 18, if you're following in the scriptures. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, it's a prayer, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The door of God's grace enlightening your soul. I never saw it on this wise before. I never considered it in this way before, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. What is Paul thinking about, baby, when he is praying? He's remembered a time when he was on the way to Damascus, and there he was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the Christians. And then as he was traveling along, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ met him, and then he had his call to the ministry as well. And these words were said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now to listen to what his mission was. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Which faith? That is in me. That's Ephesians 2, you know. Oh, it's Acts 26. It's both. It's God. Listen to it again. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Remember that verse as I go on now. To open their eyes. To break the power of darkness. Who can break Satan's hold on a sinner? He can. No one else. Who can open the eyes of a sinner? He can. No one else. Who can forgive the sins of a sinner? He can. No one else. This is what we are talking about here, if we are interested in peace and in grace. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. May I just bring this again? I know I say it often, my friends, but we are living in terrible days. It is impossible today to draw the line between liberal theology and evangelicalism. It is impossible. It seems just to be a line that goes like that. And somewhere along it is a division. A few years ago you were able to draw a line like this.
And oh, to God, that it were like that today. People that believe bits and pieces of the Bible at their convenience. And I wish before Almighty God that in his mercy that the issue might become clear again. And that in that promise he gave to us as church, that he might separate the precious from the vile. And that we might understand the difference between the two. Now listen to these words. The blood of Christ. If that is not preached, I don't care how orthodox the man may be. He is despising God. He is spurning Christ. The blood of Christ. Come with me. How many of you will? Come with me now. And in this wicked city that we live in, and this terrible land of Wales, and in these despairing islands of Britain, and with pathetic Europe, and this weary, tired, worn-out world, come with me, and with others like me, and listen again to the voice of Calvary. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. His death is vicarious, justified by his blood. How can I be justified? How can I be forgiven? What penalty, what punishment can be enough? No less than the blood of Christ. Drench yourself in the blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Then you have peace. It's vicarious. He dies in our place. That's the meaning of that word. It's violent. I've used the words before, they're easy to remember. It's violent. You know, sometimes we can have in our churches, and I'm not in any way being critical of this, little fancy crosses here and there, little silver ones, little gold ones, little ornamental ones. Oh, it wasn't like that. We have one old spiritual song, you remember, the old rugged cross. It was more than that. It was brutal. It was violent. It was cruel. That's a cross. It's never meant to be an ornament. It was never meant to be a necklace. It was never meant to be a bangle. It was never meant to be lit up with neon lighting. It was never meant to be anything like that. It was meant to sail. Violent. Why was it violent? Because Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of violence. And he will not let his people go without a fight. Vicarious, violent. Who will go for me? Says God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Send me. And the Trinity send the Son, and he goes. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was voluntary. It's not easy to volunteer to die for something that's ugly. For a good man, yes, maybe. For a nice man, yes, maybe. But for a filthy sinner, you and I could never do it. He did. And he volunteered. Vicarious, violent, voluntary, victorious. Thanks be to God. Do you know where that verse comes from? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victorious over Satan and hell. victorious over sin and death. And the only way that you and I can be victorious, and the only way that you and I can say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, by Christ alone. All this is in the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. But we were dead in sin. These words can mean nothing. Play me or say me some sweeter words. And like in the time of Jeremiah, there were prophets that were saying to the king, peace, peace. Everything's all right. Don't worry. Peace, peace. And he said, they are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And how many people are preaching from the pulpits this night? Peace, peace, everything is lovely. He's getting a little senile. He's getting a little tired. You know, you can pass by when he's having a little nap. He'll be all right. Peace, peace. And if you've been very bad, you can catch up with some merits maybe before the end. And if you can't, well, dodge in behind somebody else. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. God, who is immutable, God, who never changes, the God of purity and the God of holiness, who never sleepeth, who is always awake and alive and alert and the author of life. This God, oh no, you can't get past this God. He knows all the answers. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. How then can I have this peace? I had no desire for him. I had no love for him. I thought nothing of him. I was blind to him. I was blind to his beauty. I was deaf to his words. I was dead to the life that was in him. And suddenly something happened. He touched me. Touched. The touch of the finger of his grace, the approach of God to you and to me, and suddenly I become aware of the greatness and the holiness of God, and suddenly I become aware of my desperate plight. And then he turns me to Calvary and he says, watch me do some slaying here. Look at my son. I thought it was your son that died. Yes, my son died, but look who he's killing. What's he doing? I thought that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. Yes, he did. He paid the penalty for your sin. But look what he's doing. He slew the enmity that was betwixt us. He killed the separation that was between us. Victory for you and a way for you to come to me. You only see that by grace. By grace, by grace. Look at verse 8 with me. How am I saved? Can anybody then be saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. What kind of faith? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen then to that verse that I read. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, enlightenment, and from the power of Satan, the course of this world and the prince of this world, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. Chapter 1, verse 7, the pardon for sin in Ephesians here, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints, among the sanctified, that is by the faith that is in me. Which faith will do all this for me? Which faith will bring me into the area of pardon? Which faith will bring me into peace with God? Which faith will bring me peace of heart and faith of mind? Peace of mind? This faith. The faith that is a gift by grace when he touches you. And the veil of unbelief is taken away. By grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Have the humility to ask for the gift. Let us not have the effrontery to offer our feeble faith, because it will not hold on. Have the humility to ask for faith that will keep you and hold you forever and forever and forever, and plant peace and grace in your heart. And to close briefly, the encouragement. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. Verse 19, you're no more strangers. Oh, it's lovely. Make yourself at home, he says. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You see, without Christ, without hope, alien strangers of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with whom? With the saints and of the household of God. Imagine what he's saying now. Ah, what do I see here now? I touched this man with the finger of my grace, and this poor wretch cried out to me, and I saw there that there was a cry from the depths of his being. I gave him holy sorrow, repentance of sin, and I gave him saving faith, and then I pointed him to Calvary and showed him that the enmity had been removed, and showed him the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I washed him, and I drenched him, and I clothed him, and I saved him, and I embraced him, and I made him mine. And I say to him, now you are a fellow citizen with the saints. You belong to Jerusalem. Jerusalem the golden. You belong to the city of David. You belong to the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You belong to the mansions of God's grace. And nothing will hinder your progress there, for that will be your destination. But not only that, he says, listen, my friend, are you feeling a little fearful that you're thinking of this citizenship? I must be somebody very special. No, it's also a very homely place with the saints and of the household of God. You'll be one of the family. You can come and go as you choose. You can come into the inner courts and into the greatest of all the sanctuaries, in and out as you choose, because you will be in Christ, and I shall look on you as found in him. You will be in the inheritance, you will be in the citizenship, and you will be in the household of God. You thought he'd only make us servants. Once you are quickened, that's your destination. And to know that is peace. To know that is to be recipients of God's grace. Once it's there forever. You are at home with spiritual people. You are at home with the things of God. You are at home in the Bible. You are at ease on your knees. You'll be at home when he calls you there. And here, you'll have peace. Why? Because you have grace. How are they linked? By grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And what God gives, he never takes away. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of thine, who art with God the Father, and spirits ever blessed. May God grant us grace to call on him and grace to receive saving faith. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to make of us a faithful people and a holy people, a separate people in the world, yet not of this world. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.